Here we are on January the 16th, and the Gospel is from John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Most gracious Lord, help us to hear, as for the first time, this familiar story, and may the familiarity not breed contempt within us, thinking, well, we know everything there is about this. Reveal yourself through your word and my teaching. Amen. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests had had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The scriptures tell us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there is no limit to where the Lord Jesus is. Here we read he came to a wedding. He joined in the celebration. He also went to funerals. He went to dinner parties with Pharisees, with tax collectors, with sinners. He went to private dinner parties, such as with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. There is a phrase that is quite well known: bidden or unbidden, God is present. But it's often attributed to Carl Jung, and that's not correct. It was in fact coined by Erasmus, a 15th century Dutch Catholic theologian. Bidden or unbidden, God is present. And the thing that strikes me as I look at Christian people is how little we know of his presence. How little we are aware of it. Jacob was running in fear of his life from Esau. And you read in Genesis 28, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped and slept because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. How common that is amongst God's people. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. The psalmist in 139 asks, well, where can I go from your presence? And the short answer is nowhere. There is nowhere where God is not present. The Lord Jesus himself promises us, his disciples, he says, I am with you always, always. He's not only with us. Paul tells us most wonderfully that he prays for us. In Romans 8, verse 31 on, what then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's as if at this point, Paul is setting up a kind of straw man to encourage people, because he's asking questions and then answering them. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And then someone will say, well, what if some sin is left out? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. In other words, do you think he's missed something? And then somebody will ask, well, what if the devil condemns me and charges me with something? Paul says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And of course, the answer is rhetorical. Nothing, nothing can separate us from the active, almighty, or powerful love of God. So the Lord Jesus is in this world and is involved, especially with his disciples. Now, returning to the wedding, his mother comes to him. They have no more wine, she says. Now, you can imagine that would be bad in a Western wedding, but in a Middle Eastern wedding at that time, that would have been the end of the world. They have no wine. And Jesus replies strangely to our eyes, to our ears, dear woman, why do you involve me? Now that in the West could be considered to be pretty disrespectful, but not in the Middle East. Remember that on the cross, Jesus said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. No, the word used was very respectful. And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. He doesn't think it's right for him to reveal himself. But then something must happen. We're not told that what happens, but something happens. And Jesus hears his father say, go and do thus and so. And I want you to note what Mary says when Jesus says, my time has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. You cannot go far wrong in your life as a disciple if you set yourself to do whatever he tells you to do, both from Scripture and in your day-to-day response to Scripture in your life, the way you treat people, the way you act, the way you conduct your life. Do whatever he tells you. And then John points out, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. And Jesus had them filled. And then he said, take some of the water to the master of ceremonies, only it wasn't water, it was wine. And the master of ceremonies says, this is absolutely wonderful. Most people give the best first, and then when the guests have drunk a lot, gives them the second-rate stuff. But you have kept the best till last. By the way, there was no intimation here of drunkenness. That was highly frowned upon. They might be merry, but they were not drunk. And then we read that this was the first sign, the first unveiling, if you will, of who Jesus was. What does it signify? Well, John is careful to point out six stone water jars of the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. Six would be one short of seven, which is perfection, and therefore six would be the ultimate imperfection, the almost but never quite number for ceremonial cleansing. What this tells us is that man's best efforts pale into insignificance compared to the redeeming, cleansing work of Jesus Christ. Man can only cleanse outwardly. He cannot cleanse the heart. And Jesus is very clear elsewhere that the heart is a well of evil in man. But the Lord Jesus Christ inwardly cleanses. We read that the blood of Christ purifies us from sin. Not only are we forgiven, but the very pollution that sin causes in us is purified away. And Mary had already said, do whatever he tells you. Jesus promises later on in John, if you love me, obey my commands, and I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be upon you and within you. How we need lives that are open to the Holy Spirit. And the source of the Holy Spirit is through obedience to the Lord Jesus. The more we obey, the more the Holy Spirit comes. And the more we obey, because of the Holy Spirit's presence, the more the Holy Spirit comes. May we have lives filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll notice the amount of water. Anything between 120 and 180 gallons. That was an absolutely gigantic figure for that wedding. God overwhelms us with his generosity and his grace. There is a scripture that says, where sin abounds, grace abounds the more so, meaning that no matter what sin has wrought in your life and in mine, the grace of God is more than sufficient to wipe it away and cleanse it. And such a life filled with the Holy Spirit bears what Scripture in Galatians calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love and joy and peace, kindness, faithfulness, and so on. You know, man tries to imitate these qualities, but the Holy Spirit produces them within us with increasing perfection. What can we take away from this wedding at Cana in Galilee? That we need to bring all that we are and all that we have. And I want to emphasize here, all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And bring it to Christ. And he will transform. And what sign did he give about his ministry? About who he was? That I have come, that you might have life and have it abundantly. Abundant here would mean eternal life, but the emphasis we place, having a Greek mindset, is on the length of eternity. The emphasis that the New Testament would ask us to put is not so much on the length, but the quality of that life. The first of his miraculous signs, verse 11, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Bidden or unbidden, God is always present. For the Christian, realized or unrealized, prayed for or not prayed for, the Lord Jesus Christ is always present. The Lord Jesus Christ is always praying for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is always strengthening us. The Lord Jesus Christ is always transforming us. May you, my hearers, if you are God's people, may you know more and more the presence of the Lord Jesus with you, and may less and less of our lives say, the presence of the Lord is in this place, but I was not aware of it. Let us live lives filled with the awareness and the presence of Christ. Amen.